In a region of Africa plagued by war, persecution, corruption, famine, and disease, how would a small group of believers even begin to reach the utmost parts of the world with the gospel? Well, pull up a chair. Let's hear their stories.
Tell me the history of these. How did you guys get here? Why are you here? What's the origin story?
They just know now about denomination. It's all about Christ. All about Christ.
We did not run from the war. We were called by God.
Northeast Africa Theological Seminary.
Better known as NEETS, is Empower One's indigenous church planting Bible school. It was established in 2006 when 17 students gathered under three trees in South Sudan. Their objective? Plant churches among the difficult and unreached parts of Africa.
God has put his word in my heart.
Today, Empower One is unwavering in its calling to spread the good news of Christ among those who have never heard.
Don't compromise.
These are the stories of NEETS. These are some of the men and women who God is using to carry out his story of redemption in a dark and broken world.
The broken heart is now God.
In this episode, you will meet Peter, a graduate of NEETS. Peter is one of Empower One's church planters and leaders in the Nuba Mountains, located in the southern part of Sudan. In today's episode, you will hear part one of Peter's story, what it was like growing up in the Nuba Mountains, how God used a refugee camp in Uganda to bring him to faith in Christ, and how he withstood persecution and death threats while church planting in a Muslim context.
We are called by God.
Welcome to Storylines. I'm here with Peter, our church planter, flagship leader in the Nuba Mountains.
Let me pause here for 1 second. His name is not really Peter. I've changed it for security reasons. Sudan was under Sharia law until 2019, but in many parts of the country, that law is still in effect on a civil level. So I've changed it for the sake of his safety and the safety of the ministry.
Peter is sitting with me here underneath the three trees where Northeast Africa Theological Seminary started. If you hear some noises in the background, maybe a motorcycle or Land Cruiser drive by, we're right next to a dirt road with a flagship church directly behind us. So, Peter, thank you for taking time with me. And what I want to do today is just take a few minutes and talk about what it's like in Nuba Mountains. I think many people in the United States don't have an accurate portrayal of what it's like to be a pastor, especially in the Nuba Mountains, that has a Muslim background. Can you tell us what it was like growing from a child in the Nuba Mountains?
My name is Peter, missionary from Nuba Mountains. I would like to narrate with you a Somali story about the Nuba Mountains. Nuba Mountains is a very big area located in the south of Sudan. I grew up with a Muslim background. My family all are Muslim, and we are five in a family. My father passed away a long time. He left me when I was 3 years old, and we grew up well. The government is bombing Nuba Mountains.
Let me add a little bit of context here. Many Americans don't know the atrocities carried out by the Sudanese government in the Nuba Mountains. We'll get to more on that in a little bit, but essentially the Arab Muslim government in Khartoum, the northern part of Sudan, were threatened by the non-Arab non-Muslims in the south. The government in Khartoum used the presence of a rebel group inside Nuba Mountains called the Sudanese People's Liberation Movement North as an excuse to carry out bombings throughout the Nuba Mountains. Many of the victims of these bombings were not military, but actually regular citizens, including women and children. Omar al-Bashir, who was the president of Sudan at the time, carried out similar strikes in Darfur. These bombings in Darfur came to be known as the Darfur conflict, and they led to Omar al-Bashir being the first sitting head of state to be indicted by the International Criminal Court for genocide. Under al-Bashir's rule, Sudan found itself on the U.S. State Department's list for state-sponsored terrorism, for hosting groups like Al-Qaeda, Hezbollah, and Hamas, as well as offering sanctuary to Osama bin Laden from 1991 to 1996. Okay, let's get back to Peter's story.
And my mother took care of us, to raise us, and we going to schools. No one to pay for the school fees, and we started to hustle our life, working casual work, to pay our school fees. Reaching to age of 15, I have to start my journey to South Sudan, up to Uganda, to come and look for the better schools.
So, Peter, why did you leave Sudan to come to Uganda? Was it because of the bombings and the safety and security issues and things of that sort?
Yes, I left Anubu Mountain to Uganda because of bombing every time. And at the same time, there is a harsh mistreatment from the Muslim community, especially people who are having no parent to take care of them.
And at this time, you were still a Muslim, correct?
When yes.
You fled from Sudan to Uganda. And so why was Nuba being bombed? Who was bombing them? Why were they bombing them?
They are bombing Nuba Mountain because most of the majority in Nuba Mountains are Christians and some of them are Muslims. But they call us that we are Kafir in Arabic, mean infidels.
Okay.
So they thought that we are planning churches, mm-hmm. and they don't want churches. Muslim organizations, they wanted to end the Christians in southern, which is Nuba Mountain.
So the northern government, who are the Arab Muslims, correct, who are in Khartoum, they were fearing that the Nuba Mountains had been Christianized. And so they begin bombing the Nuba Mountains because they don't want churches in Sudan. Because at this time, Sudan was under Sharia law, correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Quick pause. If you're not familiar with Sharia law, here's a really feeble attempt to explain it in a really short amount of time. In essence, it's a framework that Islam uses to teach faithful Muslims how to live their lives. It pulls from the Quran and the Hadiths, and it encompasses all things regarding law, ethics, and personal life. All Muslim-majority countries incorporate some aspect of Sharia law, but only in rare cases is it comprehensively applied as the state law. When thinking of these countries that apply it comprehensively, think Saudi Arabia, Iran, and Afghanistan.
What was it like? Do you remember hearing the bombings? Did you see bombings? Or did they hit near your home?
Yeah, I remember one day it was around 7 in the morning, and we had bombs. Came and blasted near at our homes and burned all the villages. And reaching to 12:30 afternoon, we also experienced the bomb from the aeroplanes came also and bombed the schools, even bombed some of the mosques near our schools.
So you said you left Sudan when you were 15 years old and you went to Uganda. Is that to the refugee camps in Uganda?
Yes, in Uganda, I was in Northern Uganda in refugee settlement. There is a camp called Reneke, mm-hmm. refugee settlement. Mm-hmm. While I was there, I was a Muslim, and then I experienced the changes in my life as a Christian. I was praying, and there's one voice came to me.
Okay.
While I was praying.
While you were praying, where were you praying in the?
I was praying as a Muslim by the...
In the mosque?
In the mosque.
Okay.
I had that voice calling me.
Okay, so you've been in Uganda for 12 years now,
yes.
Living in refugee camps.
Yes, I was okay. Been, by then I was 12 years old.
Okay.
And refugees. So, called me 3 times, what are you doing? And I kept quiet for some moment, and I replied, yes, I'm praying.
But you heard a
loud voice. I
had
a voice,
real voice.
A okay. real voice, somebody's talking to me. And I was praying, and who is this? Who is this talking to me again? Who is this asking me these kind of questions?
Who's interrupting your prayers?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I took some moment, like maybe 5 seconds, and then I have to turn around, look up and down to see who is calling me.
Who is in there? Is anyone in the room?
But there's no one in the room.
Wow.
Even outside, there's no one. Then I have decided, and I put my shoes, and I said, no more Islam again. I will never again pray in Islam.
So did you know Christians at this time? Did you have Christian friends? Or was there anyone
yes.
sharing the gospel with you? Did you know who Jesus was at this time?
No, I've never knew who is Jesus. But I had a friend who is a Christian. And what I knew before, Christians are pagans. Mm. They're telling us that you should not associate with them. Mm. You should not eat with them. You should not share anything with the Muslim, with the Christians.
Okay.
And my friend were good. They were good. They have been doing to me something good. And I was surprised why they're teaching us you should not associate with the Christians,
okay.
friends. And then I begin reading some of the stories, small stories in about Jesus, about Moses, about Abraham.
In the Bible.
In the Bibles.
Yeah, so your whole life you've been told that Christians are pagans and they're terrible people. Yeah, yes. That's in Nuba Mountains where it's predominantly Christian.
Yes.
I mean, sorry, Muslim.
Exactly.
And then you flee the bombings, you come and live in the refugee camps, and you become friends with Christians.
Exactly.
And you start to see that they're not bad people.
Yes.
They're not evil people.
Yes.
And so that makes you begin to question. Does that make you begin to question everything you've been told?
Yes, that is, it become opposite to me, because when they're telling us this, when we are reciting Qurans, they're like, you should not associate them, you should not eat to them, you should not share anything with them, they're pagans, they don't know God.
Infidels.
Yes, yeah. Infidels. When I came and I joined schools in Uganda, then I got these friends who are Christians, but they're good.
Yeah.
They're behaving well, they're so friendly, and I have to ask myself, why are they saying these people are bad?
Yeah.
Yet they're not doing anything bad to us.
Yeah.
So when I was reading that books, I got my heart always changes.
Mm-hmm. In the Bible.
In the Bible.
Yes.
The book. Mm-hmm. Then one day I've been elected as a leader in a schools.
Mm-hmm.
And in the morning and evening, I sent all Muslims to go and pray.
Uh-huh.
And even Christians also go and pray.
So you're like the leader. You're making sure they're getting where they're supposed
to. I was a leader, and I was making sure all religious must meet their God.
Okay.
So when I chased everybody, went to their respective place of worship.
Okay.
Then I stood. There's a junction whereby there's a left going to the mosque and the right going to the church.
Okay. Had you heard the voice in the mosque yet while you were praying, or is this before that?
Yeah, before that.
So we've not gotten to the point where you heard the voice.
Yes.
Okay. So this. Okay.
Yes. Then, I stood for a long time, asking myself two things: I go to church, or I go to Christians. I go to church, or I go to Muslims, worship.
Okay.
Then one of my friends left it behind, came and knocked me behind and said, "Let's go, my friend."
Christian friend.
Yes, I asked him, why, for what? It's like, let's go to church. I said, no, I'm not going. I resist. When he went, my heart changed. It's like, follow him. Then I have to follow him. I followed, I went, I found the congregation there, gathering, praying. And I was behind, pretending that...
Sitting in the back.
Yeah, sitting in the back, pretending that I was observing.
Doing your job.
Doing my job as a leader to make sure everybody is praying.
Okay.
Yes. While doing that, I saw people, they're in a mood of prayers.
Okay.
While they're
praying... When you say in the mood of prayers, what does that mean? Like truly worshiping?
They're really worshiping.
Like
they are
something
really,
they know.
As if they're really talking to God.
Uh-huh.
And I feel good.
Yeah.
While they're singing... And I remember the song when they sing, I surrender myself to Jesus.
Wow.
I surrender my family to Jesus.
Mm.
While they're singing, while they're praying, and they're closing their eyes. So at that moment...
Had you been reading the Bible at this point, or no? You're just curious.
Yes, I read the Bible.
You were reading the Bible?
Okay. Yeah. Then I experienced something from my head.
Mm.
Very cold, dropping to all my soul.
Like water?
Like water, and until my leg. So, I still shivered.
Okay.
When I shivered, I closed my eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And this was almost finishing the prayers. When he said Amen, I also said Amen.
Mm-hmm. Did you?
Then I walked away from that place.
Okay.
And I stood very far and I asked myself, what happened? I was praying for 25 years with the Muslims, as a Muslim, but nothing that I experienced something like that.
Okay.
But what happened today?
Yeah.
My heart began changing, coming nearer to know the Bible.
You had not accepted Christ, but your heart...
No, I have not accepted Christ yet.
Okay.
Then my heart keep on changing. I begin having interest of reading Bible.
Mm-hmm.
One day I wrote the Bibles. In a book of Psalm 118, chapter 1 to 6. Then I read, if God is with you, who will be against you? If he surrender you like a beast, in the name of God, I cut them off.
Mm-hmm.
They surround you like a beast.
Yes.
God will take care of them. He'll cut them off.
Exactly. I destroy them. When I just read the verses, it gave me a lot of encouragement. And I just shouted alone.
Mm-hmm.
I shouted alone, yes, yes. This is the word of God. If God is with me, who will be against me?
Wow. Wow.
Then I closed the Bible. Okay. I closed the Bible. I went to home. Then I called my friends, my family friends, mm-hmm. and I told them that from today, I'm going to be a Christian.
Wow.
And I will be going to Bible studies.
Okay. Wow.
Immediately, I told them to please share your thought to me. They told me that if you leave Islam, they're going to kill you.
Okay.
They're not going to allow you to go home.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to abuse you. They're going to misuse you.
Yeah.
You better remain in Islam. And I say, no. There's no one who taught me about it. There's no one who gave me any gift to be a Christian or to leave mm-hmm. Islam.
Yeah.
I myself decided.
Yeah. So by this time, you had heard the voice in
yeah,
the mosque.
I had a voice.
Saying,
yes. Yes. I had a voice.
You had the sensation of the cold water.
Yeah, exactly.
You saw the scriptures in Psalm 1.
I saw the scripture and I read it.
Yeah. And you felt your heart change.
Yes. When I read the verses, now gave me a lot of encouragement
okay.
boldly to come out.
Okay.
And
so when you proclaimed publicly that you're a Christian, did you experience any persecution from the Muslims that were in your community?
Yes.
In your family? Did you still live with your family at this time, your Muslim family?
Yes, I was staying with them. And the persecution that I got from my brother.
From your literal biological brother?
My
okay.
biological brother.
Okay.
Whereby he come to my home, my house, and keep on destroying the Bibles.
Wow.
Throwing the books away. And when we sit together outside, my sister come and they sweep all the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
When he's sweeping, he come and he pour on me.
She just sweep the dirt.
Yeah,
on
the
you,
ducks
just to insult you.
And he sweep on me, and it's like you get up from me and move away.
Okay.
I'm going to clean this place. When I go and sit there, they also come and what? The same mm-hmm. place again. Say that I want to sleep this place while he's sweeping on me.
Okay.
Those darkness.
Wow.
And I just kept quiet. Whenever he come and I move.
Okay.
And I sit somewhere and I take my deck somewhere mm-hmm. and I keep on doing that. And I did not ask anything. Then immediately I met one of my pastor, one of the pastor called and we shared it with him.
Okay.
Then he told me that there is a school for Bibles. Do you have interest? I say, yes, I have interest. He went and he brought for me the form. And I filled the forms. Immediately, I went to the school.
So it's NEETS.
It's NEETS.
So was this? So was he a graduate of NEETS?
Yes.
Okay.
And which
was
is
he
now
from
Darfur.
Sudan also?
Yes, from Sudan.
Okay. Was he from Nuba or somewhere else?
From Darfur.
Okay. There's a really long backstory, and I'll do my best to give it to you in like a pamphlet version. So Empower One was founded on Romans 15, 20 through 21, where Paul writes that he doesn't want to go preach the gospel where it's already been preached, but he wants to go give people the chance who have never heard the chance to respond. So David Kai and the Empower One leadership had been praying for a long time that they wanted to send church planters into Sudan, into the north, to go work among the unreached people groups. So Sudan is about 95% unreached with the gospel, with 60% of the population living in areas that are considered frontier missions. And to be frontier missions, it means that there are virtually no followers of Jesus. There's no known gospel movements, and they are still needing pioneering cross-cultural gospel workers. So one day, David Kaya received a phone call from a Canadian missionary working within the Kenyan refugee camps. She had just led a Darfurian man to Christ. She was wondering if Empower One would be interested in training this guy at NEETS. It was a resounding yes. The prayer that had been prayed for years had finally been answered. This man came to NEETS. A few months into his training at NEETS, he sat in on a conference held at the Bible school by Empower One. And the point of the conference was to encourage and train local pastors. Afterward, this Darfurian approached David Kaya and he said he was going to go back to Darfur. Kaya refused. He said, "You're not ready. You still need training." The man insisted. He finally said that he could no longer sit here in South Sudan knowing what he knows while his people are dying in Darfur without the gospel. Whether Empower One liked it or not, this man was going back to Darfur to spread the gospel. A few months later, after some radio silence, David Kaya gets a phone call from this man
he was requesting money because he was fearing for his life. He said he needed to get out of Sudan. David Kai sent him money, and he gets to the capital, and he says, "Hey, I need more money." David Kai says, "I've already sent you money, and that should be plenty." The man said, "You don't understand. I have led 26 families to Christ, and I ran out of money. And if we don't get out of this country, we're going to die." So what had happened is three men that he had led to Christ disappeared in the middle of the night. They were never seen again. So it was a validated fear. This Darfurian man brings 26 families to Empower One's headquarters to be trained at NEETS. These men were trained for 2 years. They returned back to Darfur, began serving, began planting churches, and ultimately they planted a network of over 200 underground churches throughout Sudan. And what you hear now with Peter is the result of faithful work in these really hard areas.
I filled the forms, and there I went immediately outside. I have my good friends, and one is my brother, and one is a leader, youth leader in the community.
In the community, okay.
Yes, and they're Muslim. I preached to them. Mm-hmm. I told them about the good news that I got from the Bibles.
Okay. So how long had you been a Christian at this point?
I think something like 7 months on.
Okay, so you're a new believer.
Yes, I'm still a new believer.
But you're already going to your Muslim friends.
Yes, but
telling them about Jesus.
Exactly. It was wonderful to me. I have to share with my friends.
Yeah.
So when I share with them and I share exactly what's happening in our community back, this friend of mine, they also say that they want to go to school. They want to go for Bible school.
Same Bible school.
And then I fill for them the forms, and we came to join together this school.
Okay. Okay.
And by then they have not yet decided to follow Jesus.
Okay.
When you finish the first semester, they went to community, and then they declared themselves as a follower of Jesus.
Okay, so wait, let me back up a little bit. So you went and these are the same two men.
Yes.
So you went and shared the gospel with them.
Yes.
They didn't accept it then, but they accepted to go to Bible school.
Exactly.
But then they went to Bible school and they sat under the teaching of the faculty.
Yes.
That's when they decided to follow Jesus.
Exactly.
Okay, and did they come out publicly like you did to the community?
Yeah.
Okay.
Wow. When they decided publicly to the community, and then the community is now become so much on me.
They're mad at you.
Yes.
Because not only have you converted to Christianity.
Yes, not only me.
Other Muslims to Christianity.
But I'm also bringing more Muslims to that, to the church.
Yeah.
Which is not allowed.
Okay.
So the Sheikh came to my home.
The Sheikh came
to
Muslim leader came
to me and warning me I should not share anything.
Okay.
And I said, no, I have to share.
Wow.
In Uganda, you have freedom of worship.
Okay.
So he went back. Mm-hmm. He became anointed. It was my good friend.
Okay.
And then when one found me doing some construction of the church.
Okay.
Yeah. And then again came and warned me, told me, you stop building churches anywhere.
Okay.
Stop constructing church anywhere. We allowed you to do that church. Again, you're coming to build the church here.
Okay.
What's wrong with you?
So you're building a church where the Muslims live, so you
can get
the Muslims and invite them to come to church.
Exactly.
Okay.
So we started to build the church when we graduated from NEET.
Mm-hmm.
And we were seven.
Seven of you?
Seven of you
seven
from Sudan.
Graduates?
Oh, yes.
Seven. We're all seven from NEET?
Yes.
Okay, wow.
And we are all from Muslim backgrounds.
Mm-hmm.
Two are from Darfurians, and five of them are from Nuba.
Okay.
We went and evangelized the community, and we planned the church.
Wow.
And the church called Ochea Baptist Church, okay. Located in Rhino Camp, Arua.
Okay.
So when we started the church, now all Muslims coming to me.
Mm.
All Muslims coming to me.
Are they curious, asking questions about Jesus, or they're threatening you?
No, they're threatening.
Okay.
They're threatening me. But we keep on rolling with the faith,
mm-hmm.
until the church got full.
Yeah.
Of Sudanese, South Sudanese, even Congolese,
wow.
Different, even Ugandans, different people are in that church.
Okay.
So I developed that kind of passion in my heart that I am not going to stay here in Uganda.
Why?
In Uganda, because I saw Uganda has, there's no need for me to preach the gospel. I say that, no, I have to go to my home.
Yeah.
I have to go to Nuba Mountain.
Yeah.
Then I begin the process of going to Nuba Mountain. I myself, because I asked the needs Empower One to allow me to go to the ground,
mm-hmm.
but still, I think by then they don't trust me or something. I went alone.
Okay. You wanted to go back to Nuba and Empower One, and Neith said, let's stay here and get more training.
Yes,
before you go back.
Exactly. That is what they think.
But you were burdened in your heart,
yeah,
for your people who are dying without the gospel.
Exactly.
Okay.
I came to Kaya, and I talked to Kaya, and I told Kaya, I want to go to ground.
Okay.
And it's like, you have to wait, and you'll be mentored.
Okay.
Mentored as a leader, then you'll go on ground. Then I said, no. I have something in my heart. I need to go and share. So he laughed and he said, it's okay. It's okay. Maybe God wants to use you.
There's another Sudanese in our network that did the same thing. Are Sudanese people as stubborn as you? All of them?
I'm not sure, but that's how I am.
Yeah.
I never wanted to stay in Uganda.
Yeah.
And I went to Phil.
Yeah.
As a missionary.
Okay.
And I begin now in Jute, okay, to plant church.
Okay. Yep. Where? What year was this?
It was in 2020. 2020.
Okay.
Yeah, 2020. Okay. So I went to Nuba. When I reached Nuba, everybody is like, hey, pagan has arrived.
The pagan has arrived.
Yeah, infidel has arrived.
So they remember you?
They remember me.
Okay.
Because the news has circulated everywhere.
Yeah.
Yes. So I began to preach using the Jesus film.
Okay.
And then distributing the audio Bibles.
Okay.
But I found that there's a lot of challenges.
Yeah.
While doing that, some of the leaders, Muslim leaders, are accepting me to preach. But some of them, they are not allowed.
Yeah. So some of the Muslim leaders accepted, they invited you to come preach?
Yes.
Like in the mosque or where?
Yeah, exactly.
Why?
In a mosque, in the market.
Wow.
They accepted me to come and preach. And they said for them, we did not see anything good Muslims are doing.
Okay.
But we have seen something good that Christians are doing.
Okay.
That Christians, they are bringing for us water. They're bringing our medicines.
Mm-hmm.
They're giving us food. They're giving us shelters.
Mm-hmm.
But the Muslims community are not there. Yeah, and they said that Krishna will bring for us all the services.
Okay.
And the Muslims, they're not doing anything. But some of them, they'll say, no, if you allow this guy, he's going to convert everybody here to be a Christians.
Okay.
Which is not good.
Yeah.
Our belief, it's not that we change people.
It's not that we what?
Yeah, we are not allowed to Christian to change,
okay,
Muslim to church.
They're able to, they will tolerate you being a Christian.
Yes.
But not if you convert other people.
Exactly.
Okay.
They want to meet you remain with us.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah, and so by 2020, Sharia law had been lifted, right? Omar al-Bashir was kicked out in the coup. So on the federal level, Sharia law was gone. But does that mean the persecution stopped?
Yes, when the government of Bashir gone,
mm-hmm,
we experience some peace as a Christians.
Okay.
Because there's no pressure.
Okay.
There's not too much pressure.
Yeah.
There is some persecution underground.
Yeah.
And to make a thing good, our commander Abdulaziz Adam Alhelo, the head of state of Nuba Mountain government, the commander of SPLA,
mm-hmm,
was allowing us to preach.
Okay.
The gospel.
Okay.
Freedom of religions.
Great.
Freedom of speech, we have it.
Okay.
And he was encouraging us to preach the gospel everywhere, to plant the church everywhere.
And he's a Christian?
He's not a Christian.
Wow. So is the reason he was allowing you to preach the gospel?
Yes.
Was it for the same reason? They look at who's providing the aid. The aid is coming from Christian countries. It's not coming from the Muslim countries.
Yeah, exactly. All the aid services are coming from Christians.
Yeah,
Christian,
so
organizations.
It's kind of like when you went to Uganda and you saw the Christians were nice, they were friendly, they weren't pagans like you were told. It seems like that's kind of what's happening on a larger scale in Sudan, when the Muslims see it's not the Muslim countries that are supporting us, it's the Christian countries from the West who are providing the food and the blankets and the mosquito nets and all of those things. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay, so that's actually opened up the door for the gospel.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
This is what opened now the door to us as a missionary to preach in Nuba Mountains and even some of the part in Sudan.
Thanks for joining us, and I hope you've been encouraged by what God is doing in the Nuba Mountains through leaders like Peter. It serves as a good reminder that God is working in these difficult and unreached areas, and the gospel is going forth to all nations. the victory has indeed been won in Christ. Join us next time to hear the second part of Peter's story and how the ministry is going in the Nuba Mountains. Well, it's September, and at Empower One, that means it's our month of empowerment. We set aside the month of September to try and raise the necessary funds to operate NEATS for the following year. So we prayerfully consider financially partnering with Empower One and ensure that NEATS can continue to train more and more leaders and send more church planters out into unreached and difficult parts of Africa. We have a $50,000 challenge match. The first $50,000 donated is doubled. Additionally, anyone who signs up to become a recurring monthly partner during the month of September will receive a free copy of Eating with God's Fork, written by Empower One's co-founder, Mike Congrove, where Mike shares his unlikely journey from soul-crushing corporate meetings to planting churches in South Sudan. Mike reveals how God used his flaws and failures to help establish sustainable churches in a region racked with instability and violence. For more information on Empower One or how you can give or get more involved, go to our website at empower-one.org. That's empower-one.org.